You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. Here at Sunrise, we believe that Christ is all. We desire to see Christ in all the Scripture, honor Christ in all of life, and spread Christ to all the world. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website, sunrisecc.com. Here is this week's message.
Instead of feeling sure and stable, I felt weak and frail. And I know I'm not the only one who has weeks like this. This is common to many of you. But all this got me thinking, we have a lot of needs as people. And so I did an AI search. Give me a list of basic human needs. This is some of what popped up. Physically, we need to eat and drink healthy things, not horrible things, to sustain ourselves. We need movement and activity and resistance to stay healthy. We need sleep to recover. Emotionally, we need a measure of security, not to feel like we're under threat. We need a sense of purpose to push us onward, and we need time and close friends to process what can happen when all the noise in our heads gets too loud. Relationally, we need a sense of connectedness, a like-minded community surrounding us, and a sense of that we contribute to the whole. That's a lot of needs. And that's not even half the stuff that the search produced. But it missed a massive category, perhaps the most important category it could have given. We have a lot of spiritual needs, not just physical, emotional, and relational. Spiritually, we need to know God. We need to know that He made us as creatures, male and female, in His image. We need to know that we fell from that high station. And we need to know that Christ saves sinners. And that by His Spirit, He keeps those sinners all the way to the end. We need to live near the Lord, near His Word, near to prayer, and near to His people. All in all, we are a needy people. But that's not bad news. It's not bad news that we're needy people. It's actually very good news to know how many needs we actually have, because into our many needs, God delights to show up. Our passage today shows us this very reality in ways that are extremely encouraging. Israel was a people with many needs. And into all their need, God shows up and He shows Himself to be strong and sure and always enough. Into their lack of wisdom and knowledge, God stands forth in our text as wise. Into all that worry and concerns them about what may come, God stands forth in the text as faithful. And into all their wandering, God stands forth in the text in His guidance as sure and clear. All this and more is present as we pick back up in Exodus chapter 13 today from verse 17 to 22. If you're not already there, go ahead and open up there. We're going to be camping out just in those few verses. Some reorienting might still be in order, since we're still getting used to being back in Exodus after a few months away. So remember, as chapter 12 finishes, the waiting had finally ended for Israel after over 400 years of being in Egypt, enslaved. They are let out after God doles out the final and most severe and devastating plague, the death of the firstborn. When Pharaoh let the people go, we see the moment in Exodus 12, 40 to 42, it says that The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of this, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout all their generations. Last week, as Mitch Bedzik brought us back into Exodus, we saw that God took a moment to instruct his people and to institute a few different things, certain feasts to celebrate and mark this epic moment, like the Passover, the consecration of the firstborn, and the festival of unleavened bread. We saw that last week. Today, as we pick back up in verse 17 of chapter 13, Israel is back on the move. They're back on the move. And there is so much to see here. See first, God always knows best. Verse 17 and 18 say this: when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. As verse 17 begins, we're told of the moment when Pharaoh finally let the people go. He let them out. We're waiting for this moment all through Exodus, and he finally did it. But we're also told something else that's unexpected in verse 17. Did you see it? God does not lead his people by the shortest or most likely of roads. What is this? What's going on here? Well, if you flip to the back of your Bibles, if you have one that has a bunch of maps back there, questions like this are exactly why these Bibles, why these maps are in so many Bibles. Or if you know of this region in the ancient world, this is what's going on. Out of Egypt to the north, there was one main road that everybody generally used. It headed north out of Egypt and went straight to Canaan, straight to the Promised Land. That's what Israel knows it as. One ancient Egyptian document even refers to this road many times, saying that runaway slaves were caught on this road in the middle of the night because it was the fastest way out of town. If someone woke up, they're missing a slave, 99 out of 100 times, they're on that road trying to get out of Egypt. This is that road. If Israel, get this, if Israel took this road to Canaan, it would have taken them 2 weeks. 2 weeks to get to the Promised Land. This road was well traveled. It was short. It was direct. It certainly looked like the best option, right? Wrong. Verse 17, although that road was near, short, and direct, God led them by a different way, a longer way. Why? God gives the reason. This road was a militarized zone. God knew his people. He knew that if they went that way, they'd have to fight their way through. They'd have to fight the Philistines of all people, a people that we've really not been introduced yet in these first few books of the Bible. He knew, God knew, that they weren't ready for this and that a war would have ended with Israel going back to Egypt. As unlikely as that sounds, they've just been saved from Egypt. God knows if they see war, they're going back. That's the most likely scenario that God knows his people will end up in. So look at the end of verse 17. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But we can ask a question here, right? I mean, God is God? Such a helpful reminder, right? Could he not just defeat any army that comes up before his people on this road? Couldn't he just handle them so quickly? Of course he can. He's God. But that's not the plan. That's not the plan. Verse 18 does say that Israel came out of Egypt. This phrase is debated. Equipped for battle. That's what the ESV here says. It could also mean ready for battle or in a battle-like formation. But nonetheless, God said they're not ready for battle. The Philistines will be dealt with in time for sure, but not right now. That's a later battle for them, not one that they must do now. For now, God is teaching his people to trust. He's teaching his people to trust. So what did he do? He changed the way. Look at verse 18. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. This was not the fastest way. This was not the obvious way. It was not the shortest way. And it was certainly not the most direct way. But what was it? It was God's way. Therefore, it was the best way. God knew his people. He knew them in this moment could not handle conflict. And so he accommodates their weakness and gives them a road that they can handle. And he led them down that way. In other words, I love how one author put this, God knew his people needed the long way home. How relevant is this to us, right? I mean, this is one of those texts that just like hits you, like right in the soul. Anyone feel as if your life hasn't turned out the way you thought it would? Do you feel like your life has taken a detour and that you've never quite made it back to that main road that you left? Do you feel like you've gotten lost in life and now you're struggling on some backwood dirt road full of ditches and potholes and critters of all kinds that just pop out of nowhere? Maybe your inner dialogue to you sounds something like this. God did not intend for me to be where I am right now. He is therefore disappointed in me that I am so far off course. I have made such a mess of things. I don't know if I'll ever find my way again. Many of you talk to yourself like that. If that's you, be encouraged. God is too big and God is too sovereign for you to mess up his plans for your life. Have you ever thought about that? He's far too big and far too sovereign for you to mess up his plans for your life. He knew Israel. He knew what road was best for them to take, and they did not understand why. Why not the shortest road? Why not the shortest road? We're doing the longest road possible. But they had to learn to trust. So too, God knows you. He knows you better than you know you. And he knows what we need better than we know what we need. And he always, therefore, knows what road is best. And if we don't understand why, we can rest in the fact that even though we don't get it, he does. And that's enough. Your life might not look the way you wanted it to. Your life might not be anything you thought it would be like. It might be far messier and filled with more detours, ditches, and dirt roads than you wanted it to. But that's okay. That's okay. Romans 8:28 is gloriously true. All things work together for good for those who love God. All things. Is there anything not included in all things? No, everything is included in all things. Therefore, everything and everyone that's in your life is in your life not by surprise or random circumstance, but by divine orchestration. So every opportunity, every minute of the day, every conversation we have is an opportunity to serve the Lord, know the Lord, and trust the Lord. Church, this first point is really a big invitation to trust the wisdom of God and not your own. Think of God's wisdom. What does it mean? What does it mean for God to be wise? That God is wise means God knows everything. Sure. That God is wise means God knows what is best for us. Sure. But go further. That he is wise means that God is able to use his perfect knowledge of all things to govern and guide our lives in the exact manner which is best. What is best? He governs and guides our lives in his great wisdom in the manner that brings us the most good and him the most glory. That's what Romans 8:28 means. Either we know it or we don't. Either we rest in it or we fret. Church, in all of life, remember, God always knows best. Second, look at verse 19, our next heading. God always keeps promises. Verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. What a curious little detail, right? They're back on the move, they're going, the trajectory, the narrative is kicking up again, they're going, and now we get a detail about bones? This looks really insignificant in first, but it's not. It teaches us a grand lesson. Long ago, God promised Joseph, at the end of Genesis, remember the Joseph narrative, almost the back 30, 40% of Genesis is all Joseph. God promised Joseph that his bones would one day not be in Egypt, but be in Canaan, the promised land. Joseph even spoke about this, Hebrews 11:22, in the Hall of Faith. We find these words, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Interesting. Joseph knew God's promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to him, that one day, all Israel would be in Canaan, not Egypt, where he got to. So see this happens. He trusted this promise that God would be faithful to his word and that his bones would not forever be in Egypt, but they would be taken out of Egypt into Canaan. He did not live to see this. He died without seeing the fulfillment of the promise. But he lived in light of the promise to come. And he gave directions concerning his bones. When I die, when you leave. This was 400 years after. Take my bones up with you and bring them home. That verse 19 is here. That shows us that Moses has the bones. I mean, I'm sure they're in a bag or in a box being toted somewhere. He's not just carrying them, right? But that he's doing this shows us that God is keeping his promises. They are going home. He didn't live to see it, but he lived in light of the promise. We need to remember this, that God keeps his promises. When life feels like it's taken a detour and we're on the wrong road, it can be tempting to think that God has forgotten us, that God has abandoned us. Life as a sinner in a sinful world is hard. We can be honest about that, right? It feels hard at times. It feels like butter scraped over too much bread. That's what it feels like being a sinner in a fallen world. It's full of burdens, and those burdens weigh us down, and the weight tempts us to think that God can't help us or handle this because he can lift it. Why is he not lifting it? But he doesn't forget. He doesn't abandon. He doesn't leave. He always keeps his promises. So church, the second point. Before I invited you to an invitation to trust the wisdom of God, the second point is your invitation to trust the faithfulness of God. That he is faithful. What does this mean? It means he never deceives. He never dupes. He never tricks. He never fails. He never wavers. He is reliable. He is ever true and ever constant. Despite our wavering and our weary, heavy hearts, we can always have hope. When the weight hits, it can hit, but you can still have hope because God is ever faithful and ever true. And everything that he says, you can take it to the bank and withdraw to your heart's content because his promises never run out. What he is, he will always be, perfectly and eternally. So church, in all of life, remember, God always keeps his promises. Lastly, look at verse 20 to 22. God always goes before. And Israel moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham, on the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. We could say it ever burned. What a moment this is. Right? What a moment this is as they enter the wilderness for the first time, and there God descends. God descends to them. How? In a cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. How do we interpret this? Is this two separate things? God shows up in the day like this, in the night like this? No, I don't think we should see it like that. This is one unified reality. I think, in view, it could be wrong, but I think this is what's going on. You just can't see the cloud at night, and you can't see much of the fire by day. So by day, God's presence with his people in the wilderness looks like a big cloud and looks like fire at night. I think that's how we interpret this. This pillar would have been encouraging to the Israelites. I mean, goodness, there's a better word than encouraging, right? It would have been everything to them for many reasons. First, the pillar would have given them comfort. Surely a cloud was a welcome sight on a hot wilderness day. And fire would have been a welcome sight on a cold wilderness night. That would have given them comfort. Second, the pillar would have given them safety. As encouraging as this pillar was by day and by night to the Israelites, can you imagine what it would have been like to anyone that is an enemy of Israel trying to attack them comes up over the hill and sees this pillar. And you're just like, what is that? There they are. There's this thing in front of them. That's between us. We clearly can't get to them. That looks terrifying. Surely God is with them and not us. It would have undone their enemies to see the presence of God Almighty with his weak and wandering people. What a contrast between him and them. It would have encouraged them, given them safety. Lastly, the pillar would have given them divine assurance. Don't miss what verse 21 said. We just went by it real quick. It's almost so fast you don't notice it, but look at it again. The Lord went before them. That changes how we interpret the pillar, right? The pillar is therefore not just a sign of God's presence, like baptism, like the Lord's Supper. Those are signs that signify to greater realities. These things are lesser that point to the bigger thing. That's what a sign does. This is not a sign. It's not a sign of God's presence. It is God's presence. It is therefore, technically, theologically speaking, a theophany, a divine manifestation of the very presence of God. We can, as long as we stay in the right lane, we can say this is the Shekinah glory of God. We don't create this. We don't call this into existence. We can't call it to command this and that. But this is the glory of God surrounding his people, terrifying his enemies, assuring his own. Judgment, redemption. All of this means, just as God was with Moses back in chapter 3 at the burning bush, so too he is with his people as they enter the wilderness in the pillar. You could really say that the pillar is a gigantic version of the bush. That's what we see here. It ever burns. Later on, this very pillar would be the thing that Moses mentions time and time again, that is what makes Israel distinct from all other nations. This is the thing that when Moses and God are arguing, later on in Exodus 33, God desires to have nothing more to do with his stiff-necked, rebellious people. And Moses is like, they're your people, not mine. Don't abandon them. Remember, you placed your presence with them and marked them out among all peoples by the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. By this we know that we are the nation you have chosen among all nations. You have marked us out and chosen us to be your beloved people. We'll see that in whenever we get to chapter 33, years to come maybe. But Moses is pleading the promises with God. He's telling God his own promises back to him in prayer. And it's a glorious moment. So here, in our text, Israel is learning that God knows best, that God keeps his promises, and now they have a huge, visible, supernatural reminder that they're not alone and that God is not only with them, but you notice what the pillar does? It goes before them. It leads them and guides them. The wilderness is the wilderness. There's no roads out there. They left the main road. And they're here where there are no roads. But there is God going before them, guiding them. All they have to do is fix their eyes on the pillar and follow. This last point, church, is an invitation to trust the providence of God. That He is our providential Father. This means, what does this mean? It means that God wields all His might, all His power to govern, preserve, protect, and provide for His people forever. So in all our days, in all that we experience in all our days, God is there. God is there, governing, orchestrating, directing, ordaining, guiding our entire lives, every second of every day, according to His sovereign plan. So Israel need never fear getting lost in the wilderness, because God is there to guide them. And church, you never need fear getting lost in the wilderness of this fallen world, for God is here to guide us. So in all of life, church, remember, God always goes before us. Israel's entrance into the wilderness is what happens here in our text. And what a moment to see the pillar there with the people, by day, by night. This taught them profound lessons in dependence. They're called to fix their eyes on it and follow God into the wilderness. The cloud by day, fire by night. God's people would continue this pattern that just began for 40 more years. That's staggering, isn't it? Yet all the while, God was there with them. So too, church, God is with us. Not in a pillar of cloud by day or fire by night, but in the person of Christ, the God-man, the true Shekinah glory that came down from heaven and revealed the Father to us, who lived, who died, who rose, and before He ascended, He said, "I am with you always, to the end of the age." So in our own wilderness journeys, in our own weeks that bring unexpected difficulties, that bring up moments of frailty and need, we are called to fix our eyes on Christ and follow where He leads. A few years ago, I've talked about this before, when we were climbing Mount Rainier, attempting to, didn't quite make it to the top, however disappointing that is. We had two guides with us. There were four of us that were doing this. We had two guides, one of whom was the head of this guiding company, and he was crazy out of his mind. His pace, I had to stop him one day. I got a big old fancy watch back in the day to track GPS where we were going so I could go back and see it later and be like, "Oh yeah, that's where we almost died. Remember that?" And that big crevasse opened up and we were like, "Ah," you know. Well, I had to stop this guy. His name's Adam. Great guy. Wonderful name, right? Anyway, his pace was so fast. I'm trying to keep up with him. There's six of us in this line, and I'm up front with him, the two Adams up front, and he's talking to me like we're on a nice leisurely stroll, and I'm breathing so hard I can barely talk. Then I look down at my heart rate, and it's 185. For me, at the time, I was 39 or 38. That's not where you want to be. Like, that's red line. My watch was red, just like, and I said, "I have to stop." And I'm just like, we had another guide, John. He was a shorter guy. Adam was about my height. I liked his pace. Sometimes you got to go with the short guys, right? His pace was wonderful. We could go at his pace for hours. It took us 3 days to get up to about 10,000 10,000, 10,500 feet where we got stuck because of the heat. 3 days. But his pace, we barely had to rest. It was great. We're going up a glacier, so you get a zigzag back and forth like this, and you can't just go straight up. It's so high. But his pace, we could go all day long. Adam's? Nope. Maybe 10 minutes before we had to stop. Do you see something of that here in our text? The Lord is a sure guide for his people. He knows our weakness. He will not lead us on roads that are bad for us, that we will be too afraid of. He changes the road when he knows it's best. So when the detour happens, church, trust him. He's the one driving. You're not. He's the wise one. We are to follow. Christ is the ultimate Shekinah glory. Christ is the one who always knows best, guiding our detours and difficulties with perfect wisdom. Christ is the one who always keeps his promises, securing our hope and never leaving us to wander alone. And Christ is the one who always goes before his people in a constant, comforting, and conquering presence, ultimately to lead us safely home. Church, remember Christ. He is always there. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.